Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? I know it's an amazing time. We celebrate the birth of this nation and the birthday of this nation yesterday, and yet some of us are thinking not a lot to celebrate in our nation this week, is there? And it's a difficult time to look at our nation and see it the way it is heading. Today, what I'd like to do is move out of Luke for a week, if we could. And we're going to move into 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to give a background or a foundation on how we as Christians can think about government. This will not be a political speech. It is not about politics. It is about God's view of government and about the founding of our government. So again, it's not a political speech at all. As you're turning to 1 Peter 2, it's interesting. There are four types of government in the Bible. And I'm not talking about a democracy versus a republic or versus something else, dictatorship. There's those as well. But four types of government in the Bible. The first, and I'll give them in not in an order, but the first one is this: self-government. Self. There is a sense where we as individuals, just me, Bill, you, name yourself, have a responsibility to govern yourself. Throughout the scriptures, there's this personal responsibility aspect that each of us have. God calls us to be personally responsible and ultimately to have a covenant with Him and He with us. We'll talk about it later, but that's what the whole concept of redemption is. The fact that we have been redeemed and brought into the family of God, and we have a personal responsibility. I cannot do certain things for you. There are certain things I can do for you, and you can do for others, but when it comes to this thing, it is between you and God. Ultimately, every one of us needs to have a personal relationship with our Creator. And we don't call it government, we call it personal responsibility, but that's what it is. Because government is basically at its core a covenant. And it's a covenant between God and man, God and woman. That's the first one. The second one in the Bible is marriage. Marriage, there is a government, and we don't call it the word government, but again, it's a covenant. When Elizabeth and I were married 33 years ago, actually right here, we vowed to each other, we pledged to each other, we covenanted with each other and created a new institution called the Mitchell family. It was new. There were other Mitchell families that existed. There were other Karam families that existed. But we created a situation, and then it grew so that our government has grown with five kids and some grandkids and all those kind of things and in-laws and all. But it is a family, and the scriptures speak incredibly about family. Even Sal used the word family today in that context. The third one is church. God has instituted church. Now, there are many types of government. You know, if you come from a congregational church, that's us. You come from a high church, a hierarchical church. There's different types of governments of church, but the church is a government. Why? Because God has covenanted with us and we with Him. And in fact, He uses marriage to say Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. The church is referred in the feminine gender. We, as the feminine gender, are going to be connected with the bridegroom. It is a covenant between God and His church. So that's it. Now, what's interesting is most pastors, myself included, preach every week, teach in our Bible studies, one of those three governments. We talk about personal responsibility, we talk about marriage and family, we talk about church and all those great things. But the fourth one is the one that we rarely talk about, and I should say I rarely talk about standing up here. I think I've only done it one other time in 5.5 years, and that is civil government. Civil government, that is the government of running a country or running a state or running a city. It's the civil government. And today I'm going to talk about the civil government and bring it all the way back to personal responsibility if I could. So let's read. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following. This is one of the main passages in the New Testament about our responsibility under the civil government. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, these are amazing words, because when Peter wrote these words, do you know who the head of the system was? Nero. One of the worst leaders in the history of the world was the leader of the government by which these people were under. And yet he still says that you are under the emperor. There were later emperors that were much better, but this emperor, you are under. And he said, you are too. Well, it's interesting. He says, they're there to do away with evil and to praise that which was good. Well, Nero didn't do that. He did that which was evil and killed those who did good. He did even the opposite. But he said, for this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorant of foolish people. The word foolish is not ignorant people. It's not uneducated people. It's people that don't understand who God is. You can act godly even in an ungodly situation. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Underline that. We'll come back to that later. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Now, what's interesting is our country 239 years ago was based on this passage of Scripture and others like it. And today, I want to talk about and give you five freedoms that this country was based on back at its founding. We have approximately 35 countries represented here. Many of you were not born in this country. Many of you from other lands. Many of us were born here and grew up here. So for some, this is a review. For others, this is new. Again, this has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with understanding where we are as a nation, where we started, where we are today, and what we as Christians are to do about it. Because everybody is asking me, what do we do about where we're heading? And that's the beginning of the end of this sermon and where we're going to walk out today. So here are five things to understand about our country, and write them down. If you got to understand them, you've heard these before, but let's put them in context. The first is this. Our country started with a view that freedom was a gift. Freedom was a gift. Now, back in the original documents, they talked about liberty and freedom. Well, they're different words, but they mean almost the same thing. Liberty is, the root word is liber, which means free. Liberty, so freedom. I'm going to use the word freedom, although we see things like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I'm going to use the word freedom because that's what the Bible uses as well. Freedom was a gift. Now, here's a question that everybody asks me, and you hear it all the time. Did we start as a Christian nation? Did we start as a Christian nation way back 250 years ago? That is a very difficult question to answer. But this question I can answer. Did we start out with Judeo-Christian ethics as the basis of this country? See the difference of the question, of the statement there? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. We did start out with Judeo-Christian ethics. I'm going to give you five of them today in these freedoms. How did that happen? Well, you remember our country started to populate in the 1620s here in America. We have the Pilgrims coming, we have the Puritans coming, we have the Jamestown colony, all of them coming to this country. We must understand that they were not all Christians. Some came as Christians, some came just to find gold, some came to escape the old world, some came to start anew. Whatever it was, they came here. In the early 1700s, our country was heading in the wrong direction. If you study the history of our country in the early 1700s, it was a bad place. Drunkenness, brawls, all kinds of things, stealings, theft, it was terrible. Then what happened? In the 1730s to the 1750s, our country changed. It had an old-fashioned revival. It was called the Great Awakening. Guys like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, those of you that come out of the Methodist Church, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, they all came to this country, some were from this country, and a revival came. Out of that revival, people turned back to God, and the institutions that were here turned toward God. Now, our founding fathers were not all Christians, but they all had a sense of the God creator. Some would call him Providence, the Provident One, or God. There was this huge sense. So out of the 1730s to 50s came this revival. Then came the American Revolution in the 1770s, and they started. So I'll talk about that a little later. But that happened then. There was a sense that freedom was a gift. Freedom came from God because we were made in the image of God, and we got life inexplicably from God. That means we can't totally explain it, but God is the giver of life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'll come back to the pursuit of happiness later. But life and freedom came from God. And that was a belief from even those who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, like Thomas Jefferson. He was a pagan, and I'll talk about him at the end. But Thomas Jefferson even believed that life and liberty came from God. It was a gift. Nowadays, we don't believe that, do we? Our country believes that we get life and liberty from ourselves, not from God. Big change. Number two, freedom is a matter of trust. Freedom is a relationship based on trust. There are not enough policemen and women and officers and SWAT teams to police this country. I hope you understand that. It is based on trust. Most nations in this world are not based on trust. We have a lot of Haitians in this community of faith here, and every time I go to Haiti, I'm amazed that Haiti is based on non-trust because there's a lot of problems and you can't do it. So I remember 2 years ago, I was there, and I usually don't go out to eat. Usually we just eat in the little compound we're in. And it's a compound, by the way. Our church here is not a compound, but there you have to have compounds with guards and fences and barbed wire and glass on top of it. We go out to eat to dinner. And so we're going up to Petionville, right? Isn't that what it's called? Up on the top of the hill, a little nicer area. And we go and we honk and they open the gate. We go out and there is the biggest Rottweiler I've ever seen. Not leashed. And then there's a man who's kind of the guy who's handling this big dog. And then there's another guy with a double pump 12-gauge shotgun. So we go in, and the guy, the dog's roaming around us. And I said, what do we do? And the driver said, well, get out. I said, I don't get out with Rottweilers running wild out here. And he goes, well, someone's got to start. I was the leader. So I opened the door, and in came the Rottweiler. This, you know, their heads are this big. And he's sniffing me down. Okay, so I'm fine. He says, get out. I got out, open the other door. Rottweiler jumps in, sniffs the next guy. We do this, the five of us. We get out, and we go in. And we have our beautiful dinner, great French and Haitian dinner. Love, the Haitians have wonderful food, came home, etc. Week later, I go down to Meisner Park to have dinner. What happens? You go to Meisner Park, down the street, you pull up your car, and a 19-year-old comes and opens the door, right? And says, without saying it, hand me your keys. And you hand him his keys. He gives you a piece of yellow paper with red numbers on it. And you walk away and say, I'll be back in 2 hours. And only in America, you come back 2 hours later. And you hand him the piece of yellow paper with red writing on it. And give him a couple of bucks and hand you your keys. And the car is there perfect, right? Is that amazing? You think it's normal. It is not normal in this world. And you laugh and you go, where did you put your paycheck, by the way, this Friday or last week when you got it? You had it wired into a company that you've never seen before, right? It was called a trust company. We call them banks now, but it's a trust company, and all your money went somewhere you've never seen. You don't go and get cash. You get wired money. Why? Because there's trust here. This country is based on trust. And now what we're seeing is the trust is eroding away. It's eroding away. Have you flown lately? I mean, we got pilots in this group. We've got flight attendants here. We've got people who commute to work via plane. It is a mess. You have no rights from that distance when you get in that line till you get on the other side of that. You don't even own anything you have on your person. You know that. They can take anything away. It's an amazing thing, lack of trust. Why? Because a dozen people did something, and it changed how 300 million people live in 9/11, 14 years ago, because the trust is eroded. Number three, freedom is based on truth. Truth. And that has been eroding away as well. Pretend there are two Christians sitting here. Two Christians. I'll make them politicians. Unnamed politicians. Right here. And I'm the interviewer. And I say, are you a Christian? And they both say, yes, yes. And I say, do you follow the tenets of your faith? Yes, yes. Do you personally oppose abortion? Yes, yes. Would you legislate against abortion? No. Yes. What has occurred there? Have you ever thought about it? I'll just use abortion as one little example. This guy would say, I personally believe the tenets of the Bible, but it is a private faith. And that private faith does not play out in the public square. Do you see what's happened here? They would say that they still believe the truth, but the truth has no application anywhere except in them, if I can use what I talked about previously, in the personal government, in the marriage government, and in the church government. But the truth of that book does not apply into the civil living between people. And that's what has changed in this country. Nobody is saying, don't live monogamously with your spouse. But what they're saying is, don't put it on anybody else. See, they're okay that Elizabeth and I live monogamously, and I'm a male and she's a female. There's no problem. Why? Because that's inside of our view of marriage. But we can't take it elsewhere. And that has been a distinct movement in our country. Number four. See, before I get to that, freedom to choose is not the answer. It's freedom to choose rightly and wisely and godly. Number four, and this is very important. Freedom requires virtue. Freedom requires character. Now, here's the thing. We have this concept in our country called American values, the American values. And I kind of like the American values of the past. But what's the difference between a value and a virtue? There's a huge difference. Let me define it. A value is this, that you are consistent with what you say. Then you are a person of values, who has values. If you are inconsistent with what you say, you are a person who has no values. So let me give you an example. I say I love my wife. I say I love my children. So I spend time with my wife. I spend time with my children. I value them. And you, observing me, say I am consistent with my values. Good. Now if I say I value my wife, I value my children, I value family, and I don't spend time with them, I'm always gone, I don't come home, I do all these things, then what would you say? I'm not consistent with my values. And you'd be totally right. But what if I said, and this is not true, so if you pick this one up right here, if you're on the web and you start listening now, this is not what I believe. But what if I said, I hate my wife, and I hate my children, and I live consistent with that. So I never go with them, I never hang out with them, I don't pay anything for them, I ignore them, I don't do anything. I've said I hate my family, and I act like I hate my family. I am a person who has kept my values. I'm a person who has kept my values. Now that's the difference between that's a value. A virtue is when there is something outside of me that I keep. So the virtue is God wants me as the covenantal father and husband to love my wife, respect my wife, love my children, honor all those things, right? Honor my parents, all that about family that's in the Bible. That's the virtue. Now, do I follow that or don't I follow that? Do I follow the virtue? Do I follow the character or don't I follow it? A couple weeks ago, a pastor in Fort Lauderdale didn't follow the virtue of family. And we saw what happened. Now, he didn't follow his values either. He didn't follow the virtues or the values. I'm a personal friend with him. I'm not mocking him. I'm not going to point my finger at him. But he did not follow the virtue of the Bible, and he did not follow his values either. And what happened? He was crushed under it. God, and we'll talk about what happens when you're crushed under your sin a little later on. So I'm not judging him, but the reality is he didn't follow the virtue, and he didn't follow his values. Now, what's happened in our country is that virtues and values have been stripped apart. See, early in our country, the virtues and the values were the same. So when we talk about American values, they were very close to the virtues of the Bible. Now they have been stripped away so that you can say, at least in this country now, as long as I love my spouse, I have good family values. And the spouse could be, for me, another man, for my wife, another, you know. And you just go, what has whacked out here? Because they would say they have values. Of course, I say I have values, but their values are based on themselves. My values, in this case, are based on the character of God that's given in the scripture. So what was hit two Fridays ago was not me and my view of marriage. What was hit was the Bible. And we're all worried about the Bible, but let me tell you, the Bible will stand whether you and I believe it or not. And the Bible will stand whether this country believes it or not. I don't think this country will stand. Marriage has taken a huge hit. They attack the Bible. Why do I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? Because the Bible says it. And we'll talk about that later. I want to get basics down now. We'll talk about the particulars later. But understand that the Bible is standing there because it's got virtue. And we need to follow that. When I started in business 30 years ago, that which was moral and that which was legal was the same thing. And slowly, it got stripped apart. I can do things, if I were still in business, that were legal that is immoral according to the scripture. Because what is legal and what is moral is being stripped apart. So don't think just because it's legal, it's right with the Bible anymore. We may have been able to say that in some of you older persons' earlier generation, but it has been stripped away. So you younger people need to understand, yes, you got to do what's legal in the sense, but understand that there's a higher call here, and it's the scripture. And then finally, the fifth one is this, and you may not think about this, but it's freedom is based on thrift. Thrift. That's a small word that has a big meaning. That means savings. Savings. Our country was based on the concept of the Protestant work ethic. Now, we still have the work ethic. Americans work hard. We're one of the hardest working cultures in the world. We are. I mean, when you count the hours we work, we are very hard workers. But we've left out the word Protestant, which is the sense of understanding that we work for a purpose. And there's a purpose and dignity behind work, and it's not just to make money. 1958, the year I was born. That tells you how old I am. 1958, Bank of America did something that has never been done in the history of the world in a large scale. Do you know what that is? They created the credit card. Now, there had been credit for years and all the rest, but they created the credit card. And their little motto was this: take the waiting out of wanting. Take the waiting out of wanting. That's distinctly a non-Christian worldview, by the way. You can have more without paying for it. Now, there's nothing wrong with more, necessarily, but there's nothing good with more, necessarily, either, based on that. Now, can I read you one of our documents? We have some great documents in this country, by the way. I hope you know that. The Gettysburg Address. Can I read the Gettysburg? I used to have it memorized. Probably some of you still do. But 87 years ago, a score is 20 years. 20 times 4 is 80, plus 7. 87 years after 1776, this was written. In the height of the Civil War by Abraham Lincoln. 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, freedom, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Then he talks about the Civil War that we are engaged in at that point. And the last phrase of this very short document is this: that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. Remember that? It's a great document. That this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from this earth. This government that was established by those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence signed it with the basis of being people. Of the people, by the people, for the people, under God. And this country stood in the middle of that. And that's where we started. We have moved a long way from that, haven't we? Now, there have been two revolutions in our country in the last 50 years. I don't think we have the notes up there for it, but two revolutions. Can I give them what they are? The two revolutions have been this: in my lifetime and in much of your lifetime, and young people about the time you were born and following. The first revolution is a moral revolution. We have had a moral revolution, or you could put the word immoral revolution. A revolution of morality in this country. That's number one. Number two is there has been a revolution of consumerism and materialism. A revolution of morality and a revolution of materialism and consumerism. It's just, you can see it everywhere. The things that are happening today would not, could not have happened publicly 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. They were always happening. We've had sin since the beginning of time, but allowed. So where is the battle today in our country? I want to give you four battles that we are fighting today in this country right now. Number one, let me get my notes here. Number one, the loss of American values. And I go back to the founding values. The loss of those five freedoms I talk about. Those five freedoms have been rewritten. So you can't even use the word value anymore. You can't even use the word marriage anymore. The language has changed so much. We have lost that. So are we based on Judeo-Christian ethics now? I would say the answer is no. We are based on of the people, by the people, for the people. Now here's the question that I argue my Marxist friends that I went to college with for years. Can the United States exist without its founding beliefs? Can the United States exist without its founding beliefs? That is a great question. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I think the answer is no, personally. I think our country will struggle with the way it exists without the understanding of ultimately that God is our creator and that it's a gift, that we have truth, trust, virtues, and a true understanding of thrift. Number two, so the loss of American values. Number two, this is the battle we have to fight. The acceptance that the Constitution of the United States is all that matters. And this is where we as Christians miss the boat, I believe. So I have a picture here. Here's the Constitution. This is not the real one. This is a copy of it. $3 at Hobby Lobby. It's a wonderful piece here. No, seriously, it's great. The Constitution of the United States. Ted Kennedy, a few years ago, he and I had an argument. He didn't know I was arguing with him. He and I had an argument. Ted Kennedy said that the Constitution of the United States is a living document. And I always believed it was a stationary document, that it was done, and then the only way to change it was through an amendment or two, and there's been a few amendments, 20-some amendments, since its founding. But it basically is not a living document. It is a static document. He was right, and I was wrong. Why? And we saw it 2 weeks ago. Because this document stands on something. What does this document stand on? Does anybody know? It stands on its people. Of the people, by the people, for the people. The opening statement of this document, the ones you might be able to read from the front, is what? We the people. And see, we're fighting, everybody's fighting for the integrity of this document. And I'm all for that. Let's get the right justices there. I'm all for that. Let's get the right politicians in play to get this doing. But understand this. This only represents what's underneath it. And what is underneath it? A moving of people away from God. You see, if we're going to change this nation, we don't need to change this. We need to change the people. It is the people that this is standing on. We change this tomorrow and we don't change the people, it's going to topple a week from later, a month later, a year later. Another justice will be voted in. What our job, I believe, is not necessarily, and I'm all for changing this, so I'm not saying don't, but what I'm saying is ultimately, if we want to see this nation change, we have to change its people. Because this document is based on the movement of people. Do you see that? What is this document based on? What is this document based on? God. This document doesn't change. This document is the same, the Bible tells us, yesterday, today, and forever. And let me tell you, the only thing that will survive your death, the only thing that will survive death at all, are people that have come to the Lord, his adopted children, and the Word of God. When you're in heaven, you will be reading the Word of God. We will be singing out of the Psalms. When we're in heaven, I will not be quoting the Gettysburg Address. It will not survive this world. When this world burns up, its documents burn up. Because it's of the people, by the people, and for the people. It burns up. This never burns up. So our basis as a church, as both individuals, as families, and as a church, should be based on this document, not on any other document, as important as that is. So our goal is that we should be reaching into the lives of people, not necessarily reaching into changing the Constitution. Again, I'm all for it. I'm a very political person, but I don't do it up here. But ultimately, it's about this book. And the question is, will this book stand? It stood over Nero, and he was burning the Christians, and it stood over him. And do we really believe that what you and I believe in God the Father is going to survive the waves that this country is going through? Do we believe it or don't we believe it? Because if you believe that's going to help us, it is not. That is a document based on people. We need to help the people come to know the Lord. Not to be better Americans. Now, we need to have better Americans. We have better laws. I'm all for that. But ultimately, it's about this book. Number three, how do you think I really feel about this? I'm like passionate about this. Number three, the corruption of morals. The corruption of morals. This country has a corruption of morals. We are saying that which is wrong is right, that which is right is wrong. I don't get it. It's unbelievable that we need to stand up for that which is true and good and right. That's what God has called us to in 1 Peter chapter 2, but there's a corruption. Then the fourth one, and I'm going to talk about all these down the road, but the fourth one is this. The belief that materialism and consumerism is the end game. Ultimately, we have this belief that the pursuit of happiness is the highest value in this country. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I've heard it said, well, as long as you're happy, as if that's the highest value. Is happiness the highest value God has called us to? The answer is no, it is not the highest value God has called us to. Now, underneath life and liberty, life and freedom, pursuing happiness is good. But now we're pursuing happiness as if that's the main value in this world. And we must understand that is not so. Two battles outside our country, into our country. So those are the four in our country. There are two battles that are raging outside our country. And I don't have them on the screen, so just write them down. And you're going to go, what do I mean? I'm going to tell you. And you may disagree a little with me, and that's okay. There's other battles. There's huge battles all over. I do not think nuclear wars is the battle we need to worry about. I don't think terrorism is necessarily the battle. We will win those battles. Let me give you two battles I think that exist. Number one, China. China. And you go, why China? China, you remember that Aesop fable years ago, the emperor who had no clothes? Do you remember that story? For those who don't, it's a story of a courtier who went to the emperor and made all these pretend clothes. And so the emperor is walking around town with just his undergarments on, and people, and they would pretend that he has garments on, and how beautiful they are. And this whole kingdom was talking how beautiful the emperor's clothes were. And he had no clothes on. And then a little boy, uninhibited by pretending this, said, "The emperor has no clothes." The little boy in this world is China. China is exposing our consumerism and our materialism. And we're blaming China, and we're going to say, China's going to crush us. No, China's just pointing the finger and going, you know, live within your means. I mean, just, you know, oh, but they're buying up all our assets, and they're buying up our bonds, and they're buying our dollars, and they're buying the Rockefeller Center, and they're buying everything. Well, they're just saying, you have no clothes. We went from a thrift country to a debtor country. That's economics. You didn't come to hear economics. Number two, Islam. Now, you're going to think, yeah. No, this is, I'm not talking about what you think. I'm not talking about radical Islam. Radical Islam is bad. There are hundreds and hundreds of millions of Muslims in this world who do not want to blow you up. We think every Muslim is radical. That is not true. I go all over the world. I stay in Islamic retreat centers. I've talked to people. our own students here at FAU, Muslim students, Hindu students, we reach out to them, we have them in our home. That some are here today. You're welcome. Some don't believe as we believe, obviously. But here's what's interesting that one of them told Elizabeth and me. She said, if I had never come to this church, I would have thought that every American was immoral. Because her whole view of America was the dorms at FAU. And she said, I thought that was America. The immorality, the drugs, the et cetera, et cetera. And then she shows up accidentally, by the providence of God, at our church at a dinner. Our church embraces international students. We love international students from all over the world. And they get to see what a Christian believes. A little different, isn't it? And have had incredible relationship with them. I am praying that they receive the God that we believe and worship at some point in time. But they do know that we are not the average American anymore. It's interesting. And all Islam is doing around the world is pointing a finger saying, you are immoral. And we're like freaking out over the few that are radical when we should be listening to the millions who are saying, live like your founding documents ask you to live. Because they think we are a Christian nation. They do believe that we follow the Bible. And yet most of us, not in this room, but in this country, don't. And so they think that's what a Christian is. Let us stand up and let them know what a true Christian is. So, that's all the negative. Can I go to the positive? Four words. I'm going to give you four words. You've heard me preach on three of them. I'm going to give you the fourth word. Macro view of the Bible. I gave you the macro view of the United States. That's for prayer, by the way. Pray. If you're not an American, would you pray for our country? If you're visiting from South America or Europe, pray for this country. It needs your prayers. It needs a revival from the Lord. Number one, creation. We do believe that we are created in the image of God, that God created us and wants to have relationship with us. That is a Christian worldview. That is the gospel at its core, that we have been created, that we live day to day under God. As Abraham Lincoln said, that nation under God, can I just say that Bill and Elizabeth under God, that Mike under God, that Linda under God, that Joachim under God, whatever your name is under God. Why? Because he's our creator. That's the story of the Bible. Number two, very quickly, the story got spoiled and we sinned. Page two of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, what happened? We sinned. We can blame Adam, we can blame Eve, we can blame the Tower of Babel, we can blame the people in Noah's time, but you and I sin as well. We have gone against our Creator. Now, interestingly, our country dealt with that, didn't they? They understood creation and fall, and they separated the powers. They said that people want to be so proud that they will want a king and they'll want to run this place. So we have a separation of powers, right? Checks and balances. We have three branches of government that are all separated and supposed to work right and all. Well, at its founding, it did. Number three, though, and this is where God comes back into play. He never left. I mean, it was only an hour later, and he's in the play, and that is our redemption. God is interested in redeeming people. He is not interested necessarily in redeeming the mountains, redeeming the rivers, and even necessarily redeeming countries. He's interested in redeeming the people in those countries. You may disagree, but I've seen a lot of countries go down where God was interested in the people. Redemption. If you are here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, understand this. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And he sent his son Jesus for you to redeem you, to bring you back into fellowship with the Almighty. through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the view that we take of the entire Bible. Very simply, page 1 and 2 of the Bible is the creation, page 3 is the fall, page 4 to page 1300 is about God redeeming his people, and he's called us to redemption. But there's a fourth one as well, and this is the particular side of it, and that is restoration. And that is where we are today in this country. I am praying for the restoration of people to be redeemed by God. I would love to see our Supreme Court restored. I'd love to see the presidency restored. I'd love to see all that. Yes, yes, yes. But also, I would rather see people that are restored back to their Creator. Because ultimately, that's what ends at the end of the day. And that's where you and I come into play. The tide is huge against us, against Christians, against Judeo-Christian ethics. But you and I have the ability one-on-one to talk to people about the Lord. And let me tell you, today more than ever, people want to hear about the Lord. We think, we've been told we can't talk about the Lord in the public square. We can't talk about him in school. We can't talk about him at work. That's hogwash. That's from the pit. Do it. Share your beliefs with your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, so that they truly understand who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen? Amen. I want to do something here at the end. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to close with an illustration, and then we're going to sing a prayer at the end. A prayer. And I want everybody in the room to sing it. If you're not an American, and there, we have a lot of people that visit who aren't, I want you to still sing this prayer to the Lord, not to me, not to each other, it's to the Lord. But before we do that, if you are in this room and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what country you're from, I don't care if you understood nothing about this message, about American values, but you understand that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is pray to him. Let's just bow our heads right now. Lord, and if you need to come to the Lord and you either have been away from him or you've never known him, that First Peter says, fear God. Not fear in the sense of I'm afraid, but fear him in the sense of awe, as Dwight was talking about a few minutes ago when he read those scriptures. God calls us to himself. So pray to him. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you. And I pray that you would redeem me and save me through the death of Jesus Christ. I believe in him as my personal Savior. And just say in Jesus' name, amen. Keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that today, Sal and Jovi will be here in just a moment. Come down. Write it on the Connect card. See me in the back. Do something so that we can connect with you and share with you the love of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a Bible, take the Bible in front of you. Turn it to the book of John. You can remember that, John, and open and begin reading it. We'd love to help you in that. Everybody, look here. Two of our founding fathers lived long after they signed the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration was signed July 4th, actually July 2nd, 1776. It was celebrated July 4th. 56 people signed it. Most of them thought they were going to die during the battles. They all thought they were going to die, actually, but they put it. John Hancock put his biggest one in, and everybody signed it. Only three people lived well after those years. Most people died right after the war. They were older people, and back then, and they died. Three people lived. A guy named Charles Carroll, who nobody remembers from Maryland, but two of them we all know. John Adams, the second president of the United States, and Thomas Jefferson. And they both lived 50 years to the day they died, July 4th, 1826. Thomas Jefferson was the man who wrote the Declaration of Independence. life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson was not a believer, but he was influenced by the Great Awakening and the understanding that there was a God above him, though he did not choose to believe in him. He did not choose to follow him. He chose to follow his own way. He made a lot of money. How a man who could say all men are created equal could own slaves is beyond me. He owned slaves when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, and he bought more slaves afterwards. I don't get it. It was wrong, but he had a sense of pursuing happiness. Thomas Jefferson was pompous, proud, wealthy, started the University of Virginia, helped the end of the Revolutionary War at the Treaty of Paris, did all these great things. But Thomas Jefferson's demise was his pursuit of happiness. And at the end of the day, he died penniless. We don't know this. He died penniless. They had to sell Monticello to pay his debts. John Adams was from Massachusetts. John Adams was a poor man. He represented Massachusetts in the Continental Congress. When he came to the Continental Congress in the early 1770s, he came with one horse, one guy on a horse carrying his books. They came. Jefferson came with six horses pulling his carriage, with his whole entourage difference. John Adams never owned a slave. John Adams died in the house he was born in. After he was president, he built one room on the house. He's building Monticello, one of the biggest houses in the United States. He built a room to put his books in. That's all he wanted. Built a little room on the top of the second floor to put his books in. This man, we don't know how many children he had because he was immoral with his slaves. It was immoral to own slaves, and he did immorality with his slaves. And we don't know how many children he sired. John Adams wrote a note to his five children, three boys and two girls, and said these words: "No one will ever come to you and say, 'You're my brother or sister,' because I have been faithful to your mother, Abigail." Is that incredible? Men, can you say that to your children? Just say it one day to your children, that no one's ever going to come and say you're their father, except the ones who are in your family. That's a beautiful thing. It's incredible. At their funerals, very few people came to Thomas Jefferson, and none of his children, I think one of his children came. At John Adams' funeral, thousands came and proceeded across their home just to give tribute to this man at the end of his life. Thomas Jefferson wrote his epitaph. He said, "This is what I want on my epitaph. The third president of the United States, the writer of the Declaration of Independence, the founder of the University of Virginia." That's what's on his gravestone. He didn't write an epitaph, John Adams. But the last note he wrote a couple weeks before he died was to a granddaughter. And he said, "All I want to be remembered is this, that I did justly, that I loved mercy, and that I walked humbly before my God." Micah 6:8. He pursued happiness. He pursued God. All of us are pursuing something. The question is, whom are you pursuing? And I would suggest, pursue God. John Adams was not perfect, but at least he gave us an example of someone who pursued God. And at the end of the day, when they're processing by your little grave, your little box, what will they say about you? That you were the founder of something, or that you walked humbly with your God? And I pray it is that you walked humbly with your God. Now we're going to close, and we're going to do something I've never done before, and this is scaring me to death, okay? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of singing, okay? I'm not a singer, but Ryan's away. He comes back this week, so, and I told Dwight, don't come up, because I'm doing it, you know? I'm scared to death, but I'm going to do it. we're going to sing God Bless America, but not as a patriotic song. We're going to sing it as a prayer. It is ultimately a prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand, that's God, stand beside her. God, guide her through the night with the light from above. And then it tells you where to do it, from the mountains, from the prairies, from the... Can we sing it? Okay, stand up. They're going to turn my mic down a little. Okay. Got it? God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. God bless you all.